Good evening. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is page 150, I believe, in the Pew Bible in front of you. I'll read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. And you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord, at the close of this day, we ask that you would stir up our hearts, that you would give us grace to lay aside the concerns and the cares of this world, that we might think on you and our relationship to you, and that you are the God who speaks. And so we ask, Lord, that we would be those who hear our God. As it was said here, "Hear, O Israel," I pray, O Lord, that we, your people, would hear. So, Lord, I pray that you would be with me, that you would be with the congregation, and that as we consider your word together, that you would work mightily and powerfully by your word and spirit for the sake of your glorious name. We ask this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, tonight, We work through Deuteronomy 5:11 on bearing the character of God. I need to tell you up front, this is out of order. It's not in a series, and so it is a sermon that's just kind of one on its own. And so to that end, it's somewhat of a topical sermon. It's dealing with this question of the name of God. I have to tell you that it came out of conversation and reflection upon a sermon several weeks ago in Ephesians, where we're dealing with the question about the character of God and in the life of God's people, and just some reflections on those things stirred some thoughts of my own in Deuteronomy 5. And so as we consider tonight, we're looking at the nature of this commandment in Deuteronomy 5:11 on the name of God, what that means. Names are important, aren't they? We use names all the time to identify ourselves to other people. It's a mile marker if you're an 18 or 19-year-old and someone says, "Don't call me Mr. So-and-so, call me Bob or call me Jim." You don't need to stand on formalities, call me by my first name. You see, names are important. We use names all the time to identify ourselves to other people in a personal sort of way. But we also use names to identify ourselves in relation to the world around us. Consider that if you took a short drive through either Ada or Lowell or Grand Rapids or sat in any time in traffic in this area, you would learn a lot about the people around you by what they attach to their homes, to their cars, or in their yards. You learn whether or not they're dog lovers, whether or not they're cat lovers, whether or not they're Republicans, Democrats, independents, mothers, fathers, gun owners, cat owners, atheists, Jews, Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, Methodists, none of the above, Pentecostals, Buddhists, Hindus, pacifists, veterans, vegetarians, vegans, police supporters, firemen, college graduates, duck hunters, bow hunters, deer hunters, fishermen, all of the above, union members, business owners, and the list goes on. All because of what they put on their vehicle or in their yard. Some of these are humorous, some of them are serious, some of them are cynical. But all of them are supposed to publicly identify that person with a cause, or a culture, or a religion, or a way of life. You see, names identify a way of life. We live in a time where company logos, company names, and brand names are protected pieces of property. To infringe upon a company's name or brand can generate a flurry of civil lawsuits and a storm of trouble. Reputations are wrapped up with names. It's not just something we're concerned about on playgrounds, is it? The value of a name is important. No one wants to have a bad name. No one wants their name slandered or spoken of disrespectfully. When someone speaks about our name, they're speaking of our character. Sometimes this is a good thing. I had an older brother who's 4 years older than me, which meant that frequently we were never at the same school at the same time, even though we went to the same school. And I all frequently had teachers that would look at me and say, "Oh yeah, you're one of those Rester boys." And that sometimes was a good thing. Sometimes it meant I felt like I was taking extra laps for my brother. So you see, names are important. Sometimes teachers would even form judgments about me because I bore the same family name as my brother or a cousin or someone along those lines. You also, perhaps, I think, are familiar with this name game in West Michigan. People in Grand Rapids frequently start rattling through a mental contact list of who you're related to or who you know to form an impression or of respect and congeniality, to figure out contact points. We do that with our names. Or perhaps you're on some form of social media. Whether you're a teenager or a college student, odds are you have more profiles than you know what to do with and can keep up with. And even adults are prone to this. We're constantly worried who's looking at our name, who's interviewing for it, who's considering our name. You see, these things are important. The problem is that frequently we have a sense of our self-worth and identity based on which people know us, how many people know us, and whether or not our name is being used in good ways. You see, names are important. Social communities of friends and colleagues, for better or worse, are often built upon names, reputation, and character. You see, names are also very important for Christians. The title Christian is an identifier of who we are in relation to the person of Christ as believers. It's a personal connection to Christ. The term Christian also functions in several other ways. It signals a boundary marker. Frequently, we speak of Christians and non-Christians, between believers and unbelievers. Sometimes it indicates a content of faith. It also signals a culture and a way of life. All of these things are tied up in the content of a name. And it's at this point I want to ask you the primary question that this sermon's concerned with. How are you bearing the name of God? So I'd like to explore tonight what that means. What it means in the third commandment that we have before us. And I'd like to do it in a couple of ways. You see, the scriptures have quite a bit to say about what it means to bear the name of God. It would take us far beyond the limits of our time tonight to explore all that. But the glory of God's name is a central concern of the Bible. It's frequently spoken of in, say, for example, in Ezekiel 36, as the basis on which God acts. For the sake of my name, I will do these things by my spirit, that I will put a new heart in you. You see, it's in relation to the name and character of God. And therefore, as believers bearing the name of God, we must take seriously the firm link between God's name, his character, and how we live before God, and how we live before our neighbors. So the name of God in our life functions in a way with God and with our neighbors. So it's right for us to consider the third commandment. And I think as we walk through this, I think it'll help us understand the other commandments too. So to explain this primary question, how am I as a Christian bearing the name of God, we need to look at a few key passages of Scripture to answer that. To answer a few questions. So if you're a note taker, here's a few good questions for you to ask. First, what does it mean to bear the name of God? We're going to look at that. Secondly, how does bearing the name of God impact our understanding of worship and witness? So first, what does it mean to bear the name of God? And secondly, how does bearing the name of God impact our understanding of worship and witness? And third, here's where it may hit home. What do I do if I'm not bearing the name of God well? I think these are important things to ask ourselves as we come into contact with God's word. So let's take them in order. What does it mean to bear the name of God? Or to ask it in relation to our text, what does the third commandment mean? So let's look at the scriptures together. When we come to this passage, it's appropriate to recognize that this commandment has direct import for our understanding of worship. We are to approach the Lord with reverence and awe, for God is holy and just. Even his name must be treated as holy. And so the scriptures speak with reference to the name of God as an invocation of his character. Think about that for a minute. That when the name of God is upon your lips, you're invoking his character and his presence. And that's why it's something that must be holy in our sight. Consider here the word take, or as I would say it, bear. You shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain. This word is used frequently in connection with the name of God. Consider in Exodus 28 and in verse 12 and 29 when it's speaking of the high priest. Remember, the high priest had a breastplate on his chest and had stones on his shoulders. And on these stones were the names of the people of Israel. And it was a memorial to the priest as he's going about his business that he bears or takes up the name of Israel as he's about his business so that he might pray for them. So that bearing the name of Israel and the people of God before God was one way to take up the name of someone, to remember them in their actions and in their work. And so you see in the priestly work of the high priest that Aaron is said to take up or bear the names of the people of God on his shoulders. Or he's said to bear the people, it says very specifically in 28:29 that he's to bear the people of God on his heart as he prays for them. So we see something here about taking up the name of the Lord, that it has to do with our hearts. It's not just the words that come out of our mouth and whether we say certain things and certain other things and avoid certain things. And I think we need to be careful about the way that we use our speech, especially with the name of Jesus or God. But specifically, it's deeper than that here, that in Aaron's case, he bears the name of the people of God on his heart. I think that's being invoked here. And so we learn something here, that the bearing and the taking up of the name of God is something more than simply just usage and oaths. It does apply to that. If you looked at the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms or the Scotch Confession or the Heidelberg Catechism or all sorts of other documents that exposit the Christian faith, frequently this commandment is interpreted as applying to oaths and vows and how we use the name of God in our swearing, taking as a witness in a court or something along those lines. It has application there. But I think this is so much richer here to consider it in terms of Aaron, that we take the name of God to our heart is what's being commanded here. Now, how does this help us? When you understand that that's what's at stake, the name of God on the hearts of his people, then when you understand verses 12 through 21, that becomes an exposition of what the character, what bearing the name of God and the character of God looks like in your life before God and before your neighbor. So we see some wonderful points here. Also, this term for name, frequently throughout the scriptures, this also means name, reputation, character. And so that the people of God are to be those who bear the character of God in the midst of the people. This is similar to the language that Jesus himself uses in Acts 1, isn't it? That you shall be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's an important question to bear a name. And then the most important aspect, perhaps, here, it's these two little words, that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The words here basically point to holding something as something of little value, something of relatively little worth, emptiness, worthlessness, rubbish. You shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in a worthless way. I think this helps us. Because what happens as we understand the person and work that God lays out before us in the person and work of Christ, it helps us understand ourselves. So a few things to take away from this. First, the name of God in the scriptures is tied to God's character. Consider Philippians 2:10, that this is tied to God's character and its worship of Christ, for example. At the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, of God the Father. And so you see something here about that the name of Christ and that has reference to God's glory and to his value and worth in our sight. It also is tied to God's special presence as righteous and holy. Thus the tabernacle and the temple, the holy place, the holy of holies in Jerusalem in the Old Testament was frequently spoken of as the place where God put his name. That he will put his name upon that place as a special place of worship. So we learn something a bit there. That the character of God and the presence of God are linked to his name. So what does it mean for us to bear the name of God? Well, one thing it tells us in Leviticus 20:26, it tells us why that it means to be separated to the Lord. It means to be separated to the Lord for his service. Some of you may own cattle or sheep. You may be familiar with the process of branding, as painful as that is. But that's literally to put a mark upon that animal to show who it belongs to. And so it is with us that we who bear the name of God have been separated unto him. Leviticus 20:26 tells us this, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." This same idea of separation for the purpose of holiness is taken up in 1 Peter. Note well that to be separated to God means that we belong to him. I think that's so important. We belong to God. Those who bear the name of the Lord are his. It helps us. Secondly, taking the name of the Lord means to receive the blessings of God. If you look in Numbers 6:27, the blessing that the priesthood would put on the people of God was in the name of the Lord. And to have the name of God upon you was to be blessed of God. That's an important point as well. That it's tied up in the character of God. Taking the name of the Lord also means to worship the Lord. So consider this. In Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Or Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Consider that in Psalm 106, not only does it mean to worship the Lord if we take his name, but it also means to be the basis of prayer. So it's not only the name of God upon us as the basis for our worship, but it's also the basis for our prayer. Listen to Psalm 106. Save us, O Lord God. Why? And gather us from among the nations. Why? That we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. You see, there's this petition to the Lord on the basis of his glory comes by giving thanks to your holy name and glorying in his praise. So this gives us a few points about the with respect to God. Now let's turn with respect to our neighbors. You see, taking up the name of God in the Old Testament is tied to the witness of his character to the surrounding people. I want you to consider this. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36. This helps us as we understand that taking up the name of God is tied to witness. We've spoken a little bit about it, that it's tied to worship, but look at the way it's tied to witness. It's a long section, but I want to read it to you. It's verse 16 through 21. Look at the tie here. This is a negative conversation. God is the whole book of Ezekiel is worried about holiness and the concern of sin in the camp, and the people of God are not living the way that they should. And look at what it says in this prophecy, verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land. They defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that, people said of them, notice the witness, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. And notice the tie between God's holiness, his character, his name, and what he's getting ready to do. Look at what happens. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. We'll have a little bit more to say about that in a moment. You could consider also in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that again, the name of God is tied to the witness of his character to those around. Consider the way that the apostle speaks to the people of God, how he appeals on the basis that they bear the name of God. Listen, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see that in this passage, that the witness and character of God's people is tied to his holiness and his nature. And we see the work of God on their behalf. And it's in the similar vein that Ezekiel 36 goes on to speak about God giving a new heart to the people, taking away a heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh. That he says in verse 23, I've and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries, bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Do you see here that this all started because God had concern for his holy name and that his people were not living in the way that they should? And so God took action. God took action. You see, as you move into the New Testament and consider the way that the name of God is to be hallowed, you can think, for example, of the Lord's Prayer. But also, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians. By the way, if you're interested in 2 Thessalonians, the ladies, so this is for ladies, there's a Bible study on Thursday morning that's going to be dealing with 2 Thessalonians 1 this week. That was a happy providence, as my wife conferred on what am I preaching on this evening. And one of the points to make here is dealing with the very name of God. You see, as we work through this question about how are we bearing the name of the Lord, and are we bearing it well, We have to understand the point that as we understand the character and holiness of God, and as we consider the law of God, that we have to admit very frankly and very truly that we don't bear the name of God the way that we should. We don't bear the name of God the way we should before our children. We don't bear the name of God in the way that we should before our spouses or before our neighbors. Frequently, the way we walk is in a manner that is unholy, where we don't have concern over whether or not we are dealing fairly or justly or purely or in a way that it honors others or that honors God. If we're honest, frequently in our homes and marriages, we are acting out of self-interest more than the good and the love of the other. And so the Lord tells us that we bear his name. As if we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bear his name. And so it's an important question, Christian. How are you bearing his name? As we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, everything that he lists there in verse 9 through 11 about theft and immorality and adultery and greed and theft and swindling, all of these things are tied into the Ten Commandments. So that, as I mentioned earlier, whenever we consider what does it mean to bear the name of the Lord, it helps us walk through the rest of the Ten Commandments. The Lord is showing us in the law what his holiness requires. But if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want you to notice the way the Apostle Paul says he's praying for the people of God. And look at the relationship to the name of Christ Jesus. This helps us, because if when we are honest before the Lord that we don't bear the name of the Lord well, we find ourselves in that position of Isaiah before the Lord as he sees the glory and holiness of God in the temple. He cries out, "I am a man of unclean lips. I have not spoken well with my lips. I have not praised God rightly. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." The Lord brings a coal from the altar, signifying a sacrifice that had been made, accomplished, and completed. And he cleanses his lips, and then from there commissions him for witness and service. And notice the linkage here, the connection of the name and the calling and the identity and the service of God's people. Verse 11. "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." Why? Verse 12. "So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you." That encourages us. That is such great comfort to believers as we are aware of our sin, that the only place that we can find this cleansing is in God, and that God said he will do it, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's in that last point that we find that what do if we discover that we are not bearing the name of God well? Or let's ask a more basic question. What if you're not even bearing the name of God? What if you haven't even recognized that God is who he says he is, that God is holy and pure? Well, then I have good news for you. The scriptures tell us in Joel 2:32 and also in Romans 10:13 that cites it, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." As we come confessing our sins, recognizing God's holiness, recognizing that we deserve his wrath, we heard very clearly that the Lord would not hold them guiltless who take his name in vain. God is serious about his name. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's those who love him and those who don't. Everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. The question is, will it be when his name is upon you as his child? Or not. And so the Lord calls us in his word and by these passages that God is serious about his name and about his holiness. And yet today he tells you, he makes a way of escape. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that provides great hope for the Christian, and it provides great hope for those who recognize their sin and their need of Christ. And we see in verse 12 in this 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Why is all this done? We saw a hint of it in Ezekiel 36, and we see it now in closing, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That's what's going on in the third commandment. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't bear the name, the character of God. You claim to be a Christian. Cry out to God for grace, that he might work in you and in your family, that you might bear his name well, that Jesus Christ as Lord might be glorified in your home and family and in your work. Let us pray and ask God to work among us. Not unto our name, O God, but unto yours be glory and honor that is above every name. Lord, we come recognizing that we are not holy, that we are not righteous. And Lord, I do ask that you would work in this place, that this, what we have said here tonight, would provoke consciences to consider themselves, consider where they are with you, whether they are unbelievers who despise the name of the Lord, who think little of it, or whether they are Christians who have lost sight of who you are. Oh Lord, we pray and we ask that you would stir us up to a greater love and honor and joy in your name. We ask, oh Lord, that you would work in this church and in families, that you would stir up our congregation, that the glory of Christ Jesus in the lives of each other would be so precious in our sight, that it would influence our days, in our schedules, in our time, that would influence the way that we work and the way that we speak. Give us wisdom and grace unto these things, O Lord, and we ask that you would do all your holy will. In Jesus' name, amen.